So it looks like I've turned this off in some way, have I? No, here we go. Okay, so I've called the message tonight, What Are We Waiting For? But I'm not going to do all the work tonight. I'm actually going to get you to do a little bit of work tonight. And for those who are here this morning, you'll have a slight advantage, but we'll see how we go with that. Rhonda and I have been married 40 years next year. I know there's a couple somewhere in the congregation this morning who are getting married soon, and I can still remember the time when Rhonda and I got married 40 years ago next year. So we've been married 39 years this year. But one of the most exciting things that happened to us in our married life has happened in the last 4 years, or the last 3 years really, and that's we've become grandparents. Now, for those of you, most of you who are a long, long way off of that, you just don't know how exciting that is until it begins to happen. But that's a picture of my two of my kids, the big, handsome-looking lad in the middle. He's about 2 inches taller than me. He's my middle son, our middle son, Lincoln, and that's his wife, Taryn, looking at their second baby, Darcy, who's about now 8 months old. And on the right-hand side of them is a picture of a little girl, feisty little girl called Sydney. And then above that is an older picture of Darcy. On the left-hand side is my daughter with her little boy, Harvey, and a picture of her partway through her pregnancy with Harvey. But she looks a little bit like that now because she's expecting her second child. So that's why we've got 3.5 or 3.6 grandkids. We had to wait for a little while. Rhonda and I had to wait for about 35 years before we actually got grandchildren. But our children had to wait 8 or 9 months before the kids were born. And in the story that we've got tonight, in the passage of the Bible that we've got tonight, there's a story of waiting, isn't there? Just in the last few months, we've celebrated that part in the Christian calendar where Mary and Joseph came to the end of a period of waiting. They were waiting for around about just over a year, probably for the birth of Jesus. Mary had been promised a child. She finds herself as an unwed mother, about to bear a child, and then she and Joseph come together, and 8 to 9 months after that, they have this child who is the Messiah. But they had to wait for that to happen. And then in this story, we've got them a little while later going to the temple where they meet two other people. Now, the nativity story often is just the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds. And we know that story very well. Most of the people in our community in Canberra would know at least this much about the Christian story, that it's about Jesus who was born and whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. And that's about the majority of what most people know, the story of the angels. But there are a couple of other little stories in the passage that we've got tonight that are also part of this nativity story, the birth of Jesus. There's a story of an old man called Simeon who'd been waiting for a long, long time. And then there's a story of this prophetess, this lady Anna, who is now well into her 80s, who'd been a widow for many years, who spent most of her time worshipping at the temple. And she'd been waiting for something for a long time. So all of the people in this story have been waiting for a long, long time. Some for 8 to 9 to 12 months. But for Simeon and for Anna, a lot longer than that. And for the wider circle of people that Simeon refers to, the people of Israel, a whole heap longer than that, for hundreds of years, for what Simeon calls the consolation of Israel, to rescue God's people from the grief that they'd suffered. And they were, at this stage, under Roman rule. So there's a lot of waiting going on in this story. However, it seems to me that one of the important things for us to ask about any passage in the whole of the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, a very, very important point to begin with is, why is this passage in the Bible at all? Why did the human writer, in this case Luke, who was a medical doctor, why did he include this particular story? Weren't there some other stories around Jesus' birth that we don't even know about? Why did he include this one? And if you go back to the bigger perspective on the inspiration of Scripture, why did God allow this particular passage to get put into the Bible? So those are two important, that's an important question to ask. For whenever we come to any passage throughout the whole Bible, why is it here? What is God's purpose for having it in here? So this is where you have to get to do a little bit of work now. So there's probably few of us have enough to form some little cluster groups. Now you're all old enough and ugly enough or good looking enough to sort yourself. I'm not going to put you into groups, but I'd like you to get into groups of three or four if you feel comfortable with this. Turn to some people near you, grab your Bible, and I want you to go through this passage very, very quickly and say, what are the things that you, what things in this passage that you think might be there as to why God allowed this particular story to get into the Bible so that here 2,000 years later in Dixon, in the capital of Australia, part of the ACT, that we're reading it? Why is it here? So have a look at the passage. So can you do that? So break into groups, organise yourselves, and I'll give you 4 or 5 minutes. Now, this is no test. There's no sort of, test, well, this group passes and that group doesn't. But look at this passage and see what you can get out of it that might answer the question, why did God allow these texts to get into Scripture? Okay? So even the people up there, you can work away in the sound desk up there and then I'll call you back. Okay? All right. All righty. Off you go. All right, just a couple more minutes. Okay, we right to give it a bit of a sharing. Okay, one of the convictions that I've got is that often sitting in the congregation, there's a lot of gathered wisdom, isn't there? You know, we've all got lots of experience and lots often anyway with the scriptures, so we've all got something to learn. So it's highly likely that you're going to share something tonight that I hadn't thought of as I thought about this passage. So I'm not going to pick on a group, but what have you got there if you've got something from the group? I should have said, well, somebody become the spokesperson and share one thing, but can each group share one thing? So somebody elect a spokesperson and share one thought that you've had from the passage. So we're looking at Asher, are we? Good on you, Asher. So nice loud voice so everybody can hear. So in other words, I think maybe one of the reasons that God put this here is that it's a reminder to us or a demonstration that this is a fulfillment of a long-term plan that God had, which is one of the things that the song had, one of the songs that we sang before, or I think it might be the song that we're ending up with about God's sovereign plan through human history. Okay, that's great. Thanks, Asha. What other group? Can I pick on the sound technicians up the back there, the high-tech people? Yep. One of the things that they say often about Luke's gospel is that he was speaking to not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. But we need to remember that Jesus was born a Jew and that he was explaining also that Jesus was a good Jew, that those Jews who might have heard this, even though it was a message for the, as this text says, for the whole world, Jesus was a Jew. Therefore, Jews, you're not going to be abandoning your heritage if you follow this person. Yeah, great, great observation. Who else can I pick on? Group up the back, the man in black. It's for every single person on the planet. Yeah, great, fantastic. All right, I'll pick on this learned-looking group up here. Who's the spokesperson? No, pastors tonight, so one of... Come on, ladies, speak up. God keeps his promises. So here's somebody, perhaps some of these texts were written to people where it was years after Jesus had gone, where times were tough, so people reading would be reminded God does keep his promises, even though sometimes we have to wait a long time for them and we're not sure when they're going to come. Thank you. You guys. Yes.
And the language that they used to describe him, so what it would have meant to them that, assuming, for example, it said that he had seen his salvation, and I guess in, as well as the understanding, the different reactions of surprise. So while Simeon and Anna were exactly surprised, we still see Mary and Joseph. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and they'd already.
But they still didn't understand all implications of that, did they?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good observation. 84 is
according to the Bible.
According to the Bible.
84 is very old.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, 70 years and 10. Scripture says that's the lifespan, or maybe another 10 if you're healthy, says the Old Testament. But I mean, these days 84 is not that old, really. But it's still a pretty old. You get to 84 and you've done well. So this lady had been a single widow for many, many, many years, yeah. So you've got babies in the story, the baby Jesus. You've got really old people in the story. The section that I want to pick on as we come to the nub tonight of, and I'm going to flick through a whole bunch of slides here. There's nice, pretty slides. We could talk about Simeon as a devout and faithful and patient man. We could talk about the fact that he encountered a divine appointment here. And I think we need to be alert. Simeon had a long-term view, a very long-term view. He'd been waiting who knows how many years for God's promise to be fulfilled, but he was still alert for God in the moment, wasn't he? He was still ready for what is God going to say to me today? So we need the big picture of Christian faith, the eternal picture, but we need to say, okay, but God, let me be alert to your Spirit's promptings today. And he was certainly aware of that. We could talk a lot about some of those prophetic words that Simeon spoke over the baby Jesus to Mary and Joseph. He said that this child will call the falling and the rising of many in Israel. He'll be a bit of a stumbling block. Some people will be deeply offended by Jesus, and that's true today, isn't it? Other people will be lifted up and encouraged. And it's the same message, but some people respond with, I want nothing to do with Christ and turn away, and others just find liberation and freedom and fulfillment in life in Christ. He will uncover people's thoughts. He'll bring to light that which people don't want known, and he'll bring to light the expectations that people have had that somehow they thought life's got to be better than this, and suddenly they find Jesus and they discover that life is wonderful. But it'll cause great grief. I mean, Mary, how would Mary feel when finally she's the one, her own son, crucified on the cross? So Mary and Joseph don't understand all of this at this time, but here's a prophetic word from this man in the temple. But the thing that I want to focus on is just three words tonight, right in the start of verse 25, where it says this: Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, this devout, faithful and patient old man. We don't know how old he is, but he'd been waiting for a long time, it seems. And it says in the next sentence, who was righteous and devout, and it says, he was what? What's the next word?
Waiting.
He was waiting. I want to focus for a little while tonight on the idea of waiting in this passage, because I think it's an important one. That's a picture of my daughter. She's asleep on a tuk-tuk in Thailand. So back in November and early December, Jasmine, my 30-year-old daughter, and I went to Thailand with Global Interaction for a short-term mission experience with the missionaries in Thailand who are working with Thai Buddhists. And we were there for about 10 days. She left her little boy at home for 10 days, Harvey, and her husband, Brendan, and she came with me, which is a wonderful experience. While we were away, Brendan and Harvey waited. Now, they didn't wait at the airport. They dropped us at the airport. We had a coffee with Rhonda, and then they left, and off we went. They didn't wait at the airport, but they waited at home. They waited until Mum came back again. While we were away, we waited. We waited at the airports and those, you know, the three-hour layover in Bangkok airport while we were waiting to fly up to Chiang Mai. And we waited in tuk-tuks and we waited in hotel lobbies and whatnot. We often do a lot of waiting, don't we? And waiting can sometimes be very, very frustrating. Very frustrating, particularly in a society where we always want to be active. And often we're waiting for God. I wonder if you've ever waited for God, on God, for something. It might be a prayer point that you've got, a prayer need. It might be for somebody to come to faith that you've been praying for, a family member, or for somebody to be healed, or for an answer to prayer for an intractable situation that you just cannot solve yourself. It's sometimes difficult to wait for God, but Simeon was a guy who had to wait, and Anna was a guy who had to wait for God for a long, long time. Now, one commentator on this passage says that one sign of a mature saint or somebody who is seeking to follow Jesus is that saints in touch with God's heart often, I better read it this way, it's a bit blurry up there, often await expectantly the completion of God's promises. The thing that Simeon had to do in this passage that got my attention was that he had to wait, as did Anna, for a long, long time. And waiting is not always easy. But there are two questions about that waiting that in this passage got me a little bit curious. What was it that made Simeon wait for such a long time? What was it that made Anna wait for such a long time? What was it that made all the Old Testament prophets wait for such a long, long time? And I think it comes down to, so that's my first question. What is it that makes somebody wait? I think we wait for the things that we're really committed to and for the things that we really think are important in life. If you don't think something's important, you probably won't wait for it. There's a young lady at work named Boo, and she has just got married 5 or 6 months ago. Boo is from Burma, Myanmar, in Burma, and she's Kachin. And the Kachin are a minority group in Burma who are often persecuted by the ethnic Burmese. And she lives here in Australia. And some years ago, there was a young man who lives in Singapore who asked Boo to marry her. And she said no. And she jokingly told us that it was because the ring wasn't big enough. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but that's what Boo jokingly said. This young man, who I have yet to meet, persisted and waited and waited and waited and asked her again a little while ago, and this time she said yes. And they got married a few months ago, which is a lovely story. Why did he wait? Because he thought that she was important enough. We'll wait for the things that we think are important. And Simeon, I believe, certainly waited for something that he thought was important. What did he think was important? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 26, it tells us what he was waiting for. He was waiting, verse 26, on the basis, verse 25 and 26, he was waiting on the basis of a promise that God had given him. And the promise was that he wouldn't die before he saw the consolation of Israel. Now, that little phrase, the consolation of Israel, is an interesting phrase. Often when we think about consolation these days, we mean simply the ending of our sorrow about something. or having grief removed from us. But the little phrase, the consolation of Israel, in this passage has got a whole wider context of meaning. What it means is that the protection, the salvation, the redemption, the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, the people of Israel, would be brought to fruition. And that had been promised way back when Abraham was given the promise that he would be a nation under God, that through whom God would bless the whole world. And yet, through the ups and downs of the Old Testament, and this is where the big picture of the whole Bible comes in, through the ups and downs of the Old Testament, that promise seemed to have hit a massive disaster. First of all, they're cast out of Egypt, and then they're invaded by various people. They get back into the land. But they're invaded by various people. And when the Bible is written, when these events happen in the New Testament, who are they, that is the people of Israel, who are they oppressed by? The Romans. So the consolation of Israel seemed not to be happening. And yet, Simeon is promised that he will actually see the consolation of Israel. Unbeknownst to him, what was he actually waiting for? He's actually waiting for Jesus. Because the consolation of Israel wasn't a political settlement or a geographical freedom from all oppression. It was a person, a single person, and that was the person of Jesus. So what he was waiting for, what he centered his life upon, unbeknownst to him, was a separate individual promised by God, the person of Jesus. And it seems to me that as we think about it, he was waiting for the person of Jesus, and that's who we are ultimately needing to center our lives upon. He's the one that we've got to center life upon. And we'll wait for him and his promises in our life if life is centered upon him. There's lots of things that we wait for in life, isn't there? It might be for, a new job or the next step in our career or the birth of a baby or a house that we want to buy or the next overseas holiday or whatever it might be that people wait for these days. And all those not bad things, but what's the big thing that we're waiting for? What's the big thing that we're giving ourselves to? It's got to be in the end Jesus, with life centered upon him and his work. So what was he waiting for? He was waiting for that which he was basing his life upon, who in the end ended up to be Jesus. And the challenge for me out of this passage is, what are we waiting for? What are we ultimately waiting for? Simeon was waiting for what? The first coming of Jesus. What's our ultimate waiting for? It's the next coming, the second coming of Jesus, in whatever form that is. What is, we can argue long and hard about whether Jesus is coming next week or in what form he's coming. I'm not so worried about that, but the promise is that Christ will come again. And we need to remember that, I think, because if we live in the now, in the light of that, it will transform the way that we live. If we only live in the now, without that long-term waiting for who he is, life will be lived differently in the short-term perspective. We've all been to bookshops where, I was at the bookshop the other day, those where you see those books which say, 1,000 movies you've got to see before you die, or 1,000 places that you've got to visit before you die, or 100 books you've got to read before you die, or I saw one the other day, something like 1,000 recipes you've got to try before you die. Man alive, it's... Now those aren't bad things in themselves, but if we live life like that, if that's what we're waiting for, life will simply be a bunch of little separate, disconnected experiences. But if we're waiting and living life in the expectation that we're living life centered upon Christ, as Simeon was, that will transform the way that we live. So what was he waiting for? We will wait for those things that we think are important and valuable. What are you waiting for in 2017? Maybe there's a whole bunch of little things, but what's the big thing that we're waiting for, that we're living life around? May it be Jesus, because if it's not, we won't live life as fulfilled and as productive and as expectant as Simeon had for all of those years, as Anna had for all of those years. The second curious thing that I've got in this passage, or the second curious question, however, is this. What did Simeon and what did Anna do while they were waiting? Anna waited for donkey's years. We don't know how long, but she was waiting probably for round about 60 years for this time. We don't know how long, because we're not told, how long Simeon had been waiting, but it was probably a long, long time. What did they do while they were waiting? I wonder whether, excuse me, I wonder whether we can get some clues from this passage about what they did while they were waiting. So here's the second little bit of activity, just a very, very quick activity. Look in the passage and see if you can get some clues about what they did while they were waiting. You've just got 1 minute, two minutes to quickly share and find about what do you think they did while they were waiting for the fulfillment of that which they weren't fully aware they were waiting for. Does that make sense? Okay, 2 minutes, I promise. All right, just another 30 seconds. Okay. Now, it's a little bit indirect. It doesn't say, well, here's a list of what they did, but I wonder if we can infer some things from the passage about what they did while they were waiting. Just call out any ideas that you've got. Okay. Yep. So he was alert. He was alert. Okay. Listening to God's Spirit. Okay, great. What else? He practiced his faith. He got into the habits that nurtured his commitment. Yep, fantastic. Anything else?
And it's a bit more clear. Verse 37 talks about the fasting and praying.
So she practiced those things that nurtured faith. Yep. Good question. Often, if you were a widow, you had to get looked after by the male relatives. So she probably had some male relatives who took her in some way. And Simeon, serving in the temple, each of the people would take turns to serve in the temple, and they'd go back to their village for a little while, and they would take turns to serve. Yeah, they would have to get up every morning. They'd have to eat breakfast or brush their teeth or, go to the bathroom, all that sort of, just the stuff that we've got to do every day, find food, yeah. Yep. Yeah. There's a book by Peterson, what's his name, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. a long obedience, you know, the one, a long obedience in the same direction. It's a great way to live your life, isn't it? You set the direction and it's just going in that direction. Okay, any other suggestions? No, okay. All right, let's come to the end. So while we are waiting, I think there are some things from this passage that I drew out that some of you have drawn out as well that I think give us a clue to how we wait while we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises to us, whether they're the shorter-term promises or the longer-term promises of Scripture to all of God's people. So while we wait, I think the first thing is centre life on God's, that's a bit blurry, isn't it? Centre life on God and his purposes. This is just doing, I think, what Jesus says, which is this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall into place. Which is not to say that life is going to be easy, but if we focus life, if we keep saying my purpose in life is to become mature in Christ, it's about character and godliness, not about accumulation, or not about having another experience, or not about that. Those other things will happen anyway. So it's centering life on God's promises. I think that's why both Simeon and Anna did, and a number of you have drawn that out. Secondly, faithfully focus on God's promises. They didn't forget the promise. They focused on God's promises. We might need to focus on the second coming of Christ, but I don't think that Simeon got so anxious and demanding and calculating when this would happen, or I wish God would hurry up, or why doesn't, you know, God's agenda is too slow, or whatever. He just focused on the promises themselves, the content, not the timing. Thirdly, he was alert to God's leading, as Louise said over here. He was attuned to what God was doing in the everyday, as far as he was able to be. Fourth, I think we need to, while we wait, get on with God's mission. So Simeon had this big view in 28 to 32 that this message, this consolation of Israel, was for God's people Israel, but in verse 32 it says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now he was reminded that this was God's mission. God wasn't just bringing help to the Jews, it was a mission to the whole world. Now I look at your vision statement up there and your mission statement up there, and you're repeating the same thing. The task and the mission of this church, or Mosaic, or Canberra Baptist, or the Anglicans, or whoever else named the name of Christ in this city, is to be part of the mission of God in the world, which is for the whole world. So these guys kept getting on with the mission of God, and that's what we're called to do while we're waiting. We're not just to simply twiddle our thumbs and say, well, I hope Jesus comes back soon. We've got a job to do while we're waiting. And finally, when it comes down to it, in verse 33 to 35, when he had the opportunity, Simeon, I hope I'm not reading too much into this passage, Simeon declares, and in verses 36 to 38, Anna declares, they declared God's word into this particular situation. For Simeon, it was a prophetic word that he gave straight to Mary and Joseph, even though Mary and Joseph didn't understand fully all the implications. I think we need to be prepared to speak out and declare God's word as we have opportunity. We live in a pretty challenging culture, don't we, where often people aren't sort of beating their way to the door of the church to hear the gospel. Where often anything to do with saying, well, this is what God says about a situation, is instantly dismissed because it might be seen to be God's word, simply because it is God's word. But I think one of the things that we need to do as the people of God is humbly but confidently say, well, this is God's perspective on the matter. I wonder if you've considered that. Not to be a Bible basher, as it were, or to ram the word of God down people's throat, because in our culture that will not work. But to stand clear on what we believe and understand the word of God to be, and to speak it prophetically into situations, whether it's about issues of justice, or whether it's about issues of salvation, or whether it's about issues of morality, to clearly declare, as Simeon did in this situation, what God's word was. So those two curious questions for me. We could go on a lot longer. I think there's a great deal in this passage, but let me just finish by reminding you again of one of my beautiful grandchildren, or our beautiful grandchildren. This is my granddaughter, Sydney, when she was about, I think, 8 months old. She's standing up in her cot, and she's now 2 and a bit. She's a lovely girl. She's the most wonderful granddaughter ever born, of course. All grandparents say that. But that view of her reminds me of somebody who's ready to get into life. And she is into life in a big way. She just enjoys people. She enjoys life. And for me, that's a picture of her almost standing there waiting to be picked up out of that cot and say, come on, granddad, or come on, dad, or come on, mum, or come on, nana, get me out. Come on. What are we waiting for? Let's get on with life. So the challenge that I'd leave with you and with me, with you as individual followers of Jesus, and for the church here at Dixon Baptist, is with a new lead pastor. So come on, what are we waiting for? Let's get on with it. We're waiting for the coming of Jesus, but in the meantime, there's work to do. Let's be alert to what God might say to us tomorrow and that coming week. Let's be keeping the big picture in mind. Let's be focused upon the mission of God. Let's be alert to opportunities to speak God's word. But come on, guys. Let's get on with it. What are we waiting for? Let's pray. Let's be still for a moment and be attentive to something that God might have said to us tonight through his word. Lord, thank you for the example of Simeon and Anna in this story, who were prepared to wait. Often we've got to confess, Lord, that waiting is not easy. Sometimes our hearts are broken because we wait for things that you seem to have promised or we've pleaded with you for, and they don't seem to be coming to pass. It's not easy to wait sometimes. Lord, if we're in that situation tonight, I pray that you would give us patience and the capacity to continue to trust you even while we wait. Lord, we all wait ultimately for your final purposes in creation to come to pass. We wait for Christ's return. Help us to live in the now, Lord, in the light of that great then. To do that even in the rest of today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday this week until we come together again as your people, where we're reminded once again that our lives need to be centered upon you. And Lord, sometimes if we need to wait for you to give us new direction in life or a fresh touch of your spirit or to recover from something that's wounded us, or simply to wait because we need a rest, help us to do that and to do it well. We want to wait actively, Lord, not passively. Thank you that your promises are always on time in terms of their final fulfillment. Lord, from our very human perspectives, help us to remember that and to trust you in the meantime. I pray for my sisters and brothers in faith here at Dixon Baptist, that this year will be a year of active waiting under your leadership and your guidance. Bless Matt in his leadership here, I pray. Be with him and Azalea and the family. Be with him and the wider leadership of the church. Be with him and the congregation, that they might know your grace and your blessing and your strength, so that by the end of the year there'll be other people who'll be sitting in this place, in this space, who've begun the journey of waiting for Jesus, who've found him as Lord and Saviour, who know the consolation promised, even back then to Simeon, the consolation that has particular effect and particular shape for their lives, and the transformation that comes as a result. So, Lord, go with us now into the rest of our service together and into the week that lies ahead of us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' great and wonderful name. Amen.